Tonight, we're going to be continuing our series on the life of David, and we're going to be in a story that everybody, I think, maybe there's one person in here that is not familiar with the story of David and Goliath, but I believe the Lord is going to speak to you. How many of you guys struggle to trust God all the time? Yes, we got some real people in here. Me too. It is so easy to walk by sight, right? Just to be able to see and understand everything, but it is very difficult to walk by faith. Why is that? Because in order to walk by faith, we have to let go of our control. And we love control because control gives us this false awareness of we know what's going to happen and we've got it all figured out, so I don't have to worry. But when we really have faith, we have to surrender that over to the Lord. It means that we're giving that up, and that is difficult. Hebrews 11, if you guys have ever read that, you don't have to turn there. We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 17 tonight. So if you want to go ahead and get ready for that, we'll be in there just for a moment. But the Lord just put it on my heart for the Hebrews 11. If you've ever read Hebrews, that is called the Hall of Faith. And it's this picture of all these people throughout the ages that just believed that God was who he said he was, and they exercised trust in him. And I like to think about when I read the Bible, what if somebody didn't do what they actually did? What would things have turned out like? And so I think about Noah. Just think about it for a second. What if he didn't build the ark because he didn't really believe that God was going to flood the earth? Well, I think it's a very solid conclusion to believe we wouldn't be here tonight. But he did believe in God. So he built the ark. And God spared them so humanity could continue on. But what if Abraham and Sarah, as Sarah did laugh, didn't believe God? They're like, we're old. How are we going to have kids? Like, nope, I don't believe it. So they didn't. Well, then there wouldn't have been an Isaac, a Jacob, a 12 sons of Israel, the whole Israelites who the Savior would come through. We wouldn't have that either. But he did. He believed in God. He trusted. What if Moses felt like a failure after what he did in Egypt, and he fled, and now he's 40 years in the desert, and he's living that life, and God comes to him in the burning bush and says, hey, I want you to go back to Egypt, but he was so fearful of Pharaoh that he chose just not to go back. Well, the Israelites may still be slaves in Egypt, but he did. He did exercise that faith. And what about Joshua, who was a young guy that looked up to Moses? I mean, who would like to follow in the footsteps of a leader like Moses, and you're the guy taking over? I mean, so imagine he's walked with Moses. Moses is like, I'm going to be dead, but you're going to lead. It's going to be all good. But then he dies, and he's terrified. He's fearful because he's young. He feels inexperienced. I can't lead the people like Moses. I'm scared of the people on the other side of the Jordan. And so he never goes into the promised land. The whole Bible is completely different now. But we know all of these people did exercise faith. Now, God is the one that moves mountains. But the cool part is, God does partner with us, and he does use us to accomplish his will. And that's an act of our trust, and are we going to believe him? And that's what these people did, and ultimately, that's where the Messiah came from. It's from the Hall of Faith and all these people that chose to believe in the promises of God. Anytime I do find myself, as you guys, we all get things that come up in our lives that challenge us, and we know theologically what we should do. However, we still worry. We get concerned. We want to figure things out. We're like, oh my goodness, this thing is going on. We're even praying. But if we were to be honest, we're still worried about it. But then when you get to that place, and you know that place where you're like, I'm done. I'm not going to worry about this anymore. God is in control. I'm going to trust this to him. When you give it to him, you find that peace of God comes flooding into your life. And you're like, why didn't I just do this in the beginning? And you would think as Christians, we get to a place where we walk through so much of that and do it so many times that it comes natural to us. So anything, it's like, oh, whatever. I'm just trusting the Lord. No problem. Some of you may be there. When I read the New Testament, the Apostle Paul was there, but I would declare before you, without a shadow of a doubt, I'm not the Apostle Paul. I still struggle with those things. You know why? Because God is working in us. So when we talk about a story that's very familiar to all of you guys, and it's about trusting in the Lord, we all need to constantly be challenged with trusting in the Lord because it's day by day. I feel often like the Israelites when they came out to get that manna in the morning, they were tempted to just grab a little bit of extra manna for tomorrow. And the Lord says, don't do that. I'm going to provide for you today, and then you can come out tomorrow. Don't worry about it. It'll be here. I'm telling you. And then you go out there, and you're like, huh, look at there. There it is. And that is the Lord. He's faithful even when we're unfaithful. I do remember there was a time when the Lord was calling me to ministry. I think I've shared, I did not want to stand up in front of people. I didn't want to teach. I was terrified. And so I wrestled with the Lord for a while like that. And then he told me to get out of the Air Force. And I went in at 17, turned 18 in basic training. And I was like, but Lord, I can retire at 37. And I will serve you after 37. Like, I'll do that. Just let me retire. And then I won't even need to get paid or anything. I'll just do it for free as unto you, Lord. And the Lord's like, no, get out. And I love the Lord, stayed in the Word, loved people, evangelized to all my brothers and sisters in the Air Force, but I did not want to get out of the military because I was scared. I was really concerned, like, how am I going to provide for my family, if I were to be honest with you? Because I'm like, I have a wife now, I've got a kid now, this is a real challenge. I understand that I'm supposed to just trust in the Lord, and He's going to take care of it. I know that. I know that I'm not supposed to worry, but I'm worried. I'm concerned because I don't know how. All the Lord gave me was get out. He didn't say, and then I'm going to do this, 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 and this. And the Lord's like, but that's what I did with Abraham. I said, go to a place I will show you. Abraham, like, where at? I'll show you. Do what I told you to do first. And so as I look back at that, I'm so thankful that I just surrendered it to the Lord. And I can't take credit for it because it was really my wife. Praise the Lord for godly women in our lives. After one of those conversations all night where I was struggling, she stayed up when I went to sleep, and she wrote me a big letter. So you women that write your husband's letters, God bless y'all. I read that letter, and it was pretty much a spiritual whipping. And it said, Kevin, that is what faith is. If God is calling us to get out, then we are not supposed to know all the steps and how He's going to provide for us and all of those kind of things. We do what He's called us to do, and He will provide. He will show us. We just need to get out. And honestly, when I read that, it was like confirmation from the Lord. I'm like, all right, I'm done. I'm going to trust in the Lord. And sure enough, God provided. I don't regret getting out at all. Yes, for the first 3 months, I didn't have any income coming in, but I had a savings account, and even as I struggled with some of that, I was like, Lord, you said you would provide for me. The Lord's like, that savings account? And He reminded me of the story of Joseph. Remember? The 7 years of good and then the 7 years of famine. He was like, it was all my provision. And constantly, though, I could see the faithfulness of the Lord. There was a time where even I felt like I was supposed to go speak at a youth conference in Virginia, and I had to go out of pocket. And I was like, this is not making sense. And I paid for it. I flew up there, and when I got back, my car broke down, y'all. I'm like, is this what I get, Lord, for serving you faithfully, Lord? And I walked up to, this is when our youth room was over here in this other room, and I walked up to this manila envelope, and I opened it up. It said Pastor Kevin on it. It had Matthew 6 in the verse. It talked about, you know, you see the birds of the air. God sees them. He loves them. He takes care of them. How much more are you going to take? And I opened it up, and it was a wad of hundreds. Everybody say, praise the Lord. And it was the exact amount that I needed to cover the tickets and to fix my car. And so sometimes God wants us to trust in Him because the stories that we get of His provision only happen when we really need it. If we have an overflow and we don't have to worry about anything, we actually miss out on a lot of those stories. I'm glad that I stepped out. God has been immeasurably good to me and my wife above what I could imagine. Now let me ask you. What would your life be like? Think back. What would your life be like if at certain times you would have chose not to trust God? You may not be in the marriage that you're in. You may not have kids. You wouldn't be saved. I mean, think of all these things. Like, God is so good, and every time we trust Him, it's one thing I will teach our students is anytime that you take a step of obedience and faith and trust God, those are never the things that you look back on with regret. We look back on things with regret when we didn't trust the Lord, but you never regret trusting in Him. So if we want to know God's will, this is going to be our first point tonight. The biggest limitation that prevents God's plans from happening in our lives is our unwillingness to trust him. We can just leave that up for a second. That is the biggest limitation for us as the people of God. To see the fulfillment of God's will for our lives is just our lack or our lack of willingness to trust in him. King Saul, as you guys heard last week, Pastor Eric taught, King Saul disobeyed God, and God rejected him as the king of Israel and already knew in his heart who he was going to raise up and instructed the prophet Samuel to go to Bethlehem to meet a man named Jesse and to anoint one of his sons to be the next king. But when we look at Saul, we could do a whole teaching on Saul's life, because Saul is a guy who lost the entire kingdom because he chose not to trust God. It actually says the reason why he lost the kingdom is because he chose not to fear the Lord. And when Samuel came and says, why have you been disobedient to the Lord? He goes, no, I was. I was going to do it my way, not the Lord's way. And he goes, no. Obedience is better than sacrifice. You've disobeyed the Lord. And then he says, it was the men. I gave in to what the army wanted me to do. And so the scriptures are revealing to us that the fear of man is a trap, but the fear of God keeps us safe. And that's what Solomon teaches us in Proverbs verse 29, 25. The fear of man will prove to be a snare. It's a trap. We cannot trust people, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. And if you read through 1 and 2 Samuel and you've looked at the life of Saul and David, you can't help but to see the contrast. You got a man, Saul, who does not fear the Lord, wants to do things his own way in his own timing. And then he rebels against the Lord and is influenced by people, and later on would struggle with insecurities and then jealousy. That jealousy would turn into hate, and that hate would turn into a murderous spirit where he would try to kill people that were actually on his side, and he would suffer a great fall. And then you got David on the other side, a humble guy, loves the Lord, doesn't think highly of himself, goes through a lot of difficulty, even rejection from his own family, but he entrusts himself to the Lord and he finds his value in who God says he is. Someone tonight needs to hear this. David submitted himself to the Lord and was not fearful about where he was going to go, because God was in control of his life. Whoever you are, God would speak to you tonight that he's got you exactly where you were supposed to be, and that nobody can move you. Nobody can take you out of the place that he's got you in right now unless it is his will and his plan for your life. So let's review that calling of David. The great prophet Samuel's coming to Bethlehem. He tells Jesse, get ready. I'm coming. There's going to be a feast. Bring all of your sons, because the Lord revealed to him it's going to be one of your sons. So he goes there. He sees Eliab. He's like, surely this is the one. This guy looks great. He's strong. He's tall. And the Lord's like, I don't see things the way that you see things. I've rejected him. Goes through all of them. He's like, Jesse, listen, I've got this relationship with the Lord where I really hear clearly. And the Lord's saying it's none of them. So you've got to have more sons. So he goes, yeah, there's one. There's David. So they go and get David. And just imagine this, David rolling in. He's the youngest. This makes no sense, y'all. The youngest comes in, and then Samuel, in the presence of his brothers, anoints him with oil as a symbol that you are anointed by God in the power of the Holy Spirit to be the next king over Israel. You want to talk about going from zero to hero in a second? That must have been amazing. But he doesn't go straight to the throne. You know where he goes back to? He goes back to the field with the sheep. Because God isn't trying to give us the easy path to success. He really wants to work in our lives to build our character, to allow us to experience some difficulties, some things in life that are terrible. Sometimes you could pray about the place that you're working at and say, man, I don't think the Lord would have me here because of the way that a boss or somebody is treating you. But in actuality, God wants you. You're in the exact place because he's building your character, and he wants you to know what it's like to be under poor leadership, because that's going to help you become a greater leader. And this is the very thing that we see God doing in the life of David. Think about if he would have tried to force the kingdom. Like, I'm going to force in my own strength and power getting to the king because God anointed me as king. Y'all need to just get out of my way. I'm coming. That would have been an easy target for Saul just to wipe him out and to kill him. But he didn't do that. If you think about Moses, we find a little bit more about the story of Moses in the book of Acts chapter 7, where Stephen the martyr is explaining to the Pharisees that they have a hardness of heart. And he says, even Moses knew that God was going to use him to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt. But he did it in his own plan at first. Remember, he did it apart from God's timing and apart from God's will, and he struck down the Egyptian and he killed him. He tried to do it by force. And a lot of times, if we try to make something happen that God has spoken over our lives in our own timing, we actually can really mess up and harm what God is trying to do and slow down the process. Moses would spend the next 40 years in the desert because of that decision that he made. However, when he had his burning bush encounter with the Lord, and the Lord says, no, I hear and I see my people, and I love my people, and I'm going to do something about it. You wanted to do something about it without me, but now you're going to do something about it with me, and I'm sending you back. Then he goes back. I think it's very cool that the scriptures point out that Moses, in his own timing, in his own power, couldn't even successfully bury one Egyptian. But when he comes back during the Lord's time and the Lord's calling and his perfect will, he comes back and buries the entire Egyptian army in the Red Sea through the power of God. The Bible is full of lessons that God is trying to show us of the difference between the Sauls and the Davids. The Sauls want to do things their own way. They want to rush things, but the Davids entrust themselves to the Lord. I wonder what it would have been like, though, because honestly, Samuel was probably the most revered, honored man in all of Israel, especially if you were a person that really loved Yahweh and you knew the history of God's people. And now he's coming to your house, but now you got to go out into the field and watch the sheep. And I know the Lord was speaking to him in that time, probably like he speaks to us when you're dealing with something. Like, I don't understand this, man. I love Samuel. Imagine like Billy Graham before he died, he wants to come have dinner with you, but your wife is like, I'm sorry, you got to go to mother-in-law's house and dog sit. You're like, but Billy Graham is coming. I want to be there. Sorry. So he goes out into the field and he's probably like, Lord, I love Samuel. I hear about him. And like, what's the chances of him coming to my house to have a dinner? And just imagine the Lord whispering to his spirit, David, do I love you? Yes, Lord, you love me. David, have I been good to you? Yes, Lord, you've been good to me. Do you trust me, David? Yes, Lord, I trust you. Imagine the process of that, because that's what happens. But it must have hurt. It still hurt as he's processing this, my own father, whom I love, and my brothers and all of them, and I kind of feel rejected. I feel insignificant. And you, thankfully, God has allowed all of us to feel what it feels like to be insignificant or to not feel like you're important or included in something. But in those times, and only when you experience those times, do you and I discover where we go to as our source of hope. And David learned at a very young age that he wasn't going to allow all those things to dictate his life and his attitude and his perspective. He was going to entrust himself to the Lord, because even if my father doesn't consider me as significant, God does, and he values me. People don't determine our value. God does. So if anybody is ever in here struggling with your value because of the way that somebody else has spoke to you or treated you, you just have to wrestle with the Lord and bring those things to him. But we got to get to the same truth of, I don't find my value in the way that people treat me at work. Somebody mentioned to me today that they work hard and they can work all week, and then their boss will point out one thing that they did wrong. Well, I personally believe that those are attacks of the enemy to see where you're going to find your confidence in. Where are you going to find your hope in? Because I'm not doing it for my boss anyway. I don't need a pat on the back from my boss. Is it nice to be recognized and encouraged? Absolutely. But if I know that I'm doing it as unto the Lord, that's my encouragement. Even the way that I'm going to clean a toilet, if the Lord calls me to clean a toilet, I'm going to do it in Jesus' name. When I first came on the staff here, that's what I actually did. I knew I was called to be a pastor, but we were just starting out, and they said, you're going to have to do be a janitor, and part-time, preaching the word. And I'd walk around this building, and I'm telling you straight up, I would pick up trash and have joy about it. I would scrub toilets and be like, listen, somebody's going to come to church this weekend, and they're going to know that we are prepared for them because we got a clean place where they can come and worship the Lord. Now imagine somebody coming in here and this place is trash and it looks all dirty and it's nasty, and people walk in here, they're like, man, these bathrooms are nasty. We need to go to Cav and check out some other churches. We do it as unto the Lord, whether or not somebody encourages us or not. Now, We should encourage people. And encouragement is a blessing from the Lord. But David didn't get it all the time. And I think it was healthy for him because when he was going to be a leader, he knew that he was going to speak life into other people because he knew what it was like to not receive that. When we know that we're loved and accepted by God, it gives us strength and confidence in life. Listen to what Isaiah says in chapter 49, verse 15. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Well, it's possible. Though she may forget, I will not forget you. God sees us, and he doesn't forget us. Think about this. Because of the nature and the character of God, it's impossible for him to forget you. The faithfulness of God, like, he can't forget about you because he loves you. He's committed to you. He's invested in you because it's a part of who he is. Now, if it is true that David was out in the field and he's wrestling with the Lord and he's saying, yes, I trust you, Lord. Yes, I love you. And you know, when you finally give that thing to the Lord, the peace of God just comes over and you're like, okay, I'm fine. I'm watching the sheep. I'm doing this unto the Lord. No big deal. But remember, Samuel said, go get him. So at some point, I have to visualize this in my head as I'm reading scriptures. What would it have been like for David out in the field, you know, coming to that point, and then you see a guy running. Like, what's he doing? He's running fast. David, David, what? The prophet Samuel is calling for you, and he's saying that nobody can even sit down until you arrive. Can you imagine what that would have felt like? I bet David ain't never ran so fast in his life. Now the story of David and Goliath, I'm going to give you a little background and then we'll jump right in. So most of you are familiar with it. You got the Israelite army on one side. You got the Philistines on the other side. And then you got Goliath. Goliath is 9'9". There's nobody in the NBA that's even that tall. It says that his armor that he wore was 125 pounds and the tip on his spear was 17. So his armor and spear is as big as me. So this dude is massive. Now, when I grew up, people used to make fun of each other and bully each other in the way of talking about your mama. Maybe you grew up in my age where people would say, your mama this. Nobody talked about Goliath's mama. Nobody. And nobody took his lunch money. This guy was ferocious. Let's jump in. 1 Samuel 17, verse 8. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us. If you're in your Bible, it's not on the screens, but if you look at verse 4, it says that he was a champion. That Hebrew word for champion actually means a stand between. And what that means is instead of let's all just fight and all kill each other, what they did was they were a little more civilized and they said, hey, here's what we'll do. You get your best guy, we'll get our best guy. We'll meet in the middle and we'll fight and the victory will be determined on whoever wins. So if I lose, we'll be y'all's slaves. If I win, y'all will be our slaves. That's what's happening in this story. And during this time, out in this line of the Israeli army who were terrified and trembling, we find the three brothers of David, who Samuel thought, surely this will be one of them. But they were terrified. And where was David during this time? He was not getting any piece of the action. He was back there with his sheep. And his dad calls him in, David, yes, father, I want you to do me a favor. Yes, father. Before you tell me what you want me to do, just remember that Samuel came here, he poured oil on me, and he anointed me as the next king of Israel, Dad. He didn't say that. That's a little addition. I just want you to think about those are the things that are probably processing through his head. And he goes, yeah. You still David to me. Take this cheese, take this bread, and this roasted grain, and go take it to your brothers in the army and ask them how they're doing and everything and give the commander some of that stuff. And David is probably legitimately thinking, I couldn't imagine more of an insignificant role. Here I am, God, you're the one that told me that I'm going to be the next king of Israel. And what am I doing? How am I preparing? I'm bringing cheese to my brothers. bread and grain to the battlefield. They're the ones that are getting the action, and here I am bringing them food. But you guys know this. If the Lord asks you to do something, there is no such thing as insignificance if we're doing what he told us to do, because we're being faithful with the little things that he's entrusted us. So David left his sheep, and he went, and he honored, and he did what his father told him to do. What I think was really cool, the Lord gave me this kind of last minute. It wasn't really part of my notes. But David, by doing sometimes what we don't want to do, it would be obedience to doing what he probably didn't think was a real cool thing that would put him into a position to where God could actually use him for what he wanted to do. Because sometimes we look at things and we go, yeah, that's kind of insignificant. I don't think I'm going to waste my time on that. But a lot of things could be things that God actually wants us to do, and they just look insignificant. And from the outside, we say, I don't see how that could be important, or the Lord could really use or bless that ministry or that thing. I'm not going to go and do that. However, what if we were to do it, and in that meeting, we make a connection and meet somebody, and it opens up a door, and then we realize why God led us to do that? I wonder personally sometimes how many of these I have missed personally by looking at the outside, thinking something that I didn't want to do, and because I didn't want to do it, I missed an opportunity that God possibly had for me. I can look back and tell you the things that I did have, but I can't look back and tell you the opportunities that I missed because I missed them. I think about when Pastor Mark, 2005, said that we were going to be opening a campus in Vieira. I remember me and my wife looked at each other in at the Melbourne campus, and we just like, this is what the Lord's got for us. Like, this is what we're going to do. We were already plugged into a small group at that time, right behind the Melbourne campus with a bunch of young adults. And I don't remember how old we were, maybe young 20s, maybe 23, 24. And Sarah Cahias was the small group. She was going to be leading the kids ministry when we launched. And some of you guys already know this, but we launched at the high school. And so every week it was set up and break down and all that kind of stuff. So I was thinking, yeah, I could help with the team. And honestly, I was always kind of like, I just want to be behind the scenes. I can set up, I can help with the U-Haul and set up and all that kind of stuff, whatever you need. So I'll be a part of your team. So then I show up to this meeting one night, and I did make this clear. I said, I just don't, whatever you do, don't put me in front of people. I don't want to be teaching or talking or do any of that kind of stuff, please, because I can't stand being in front of people. And she goes, no worries. So we get to this meeting. Everybody's got their little kids ministry shirts on, and we're going to be talking about vision and when we're starting, everybody's roles. And I get the paper, and I know what MC means, but I'm thinking that maybe Sarah doesn't know what MC means, because I want to know why I'm the MC. Why am I doing something that I said I did not want to do? Like, can you think of something worse? I mean, this is the very thing, the pinnacle of what I asked you not to do. But as I prayed about that, guys, I'll be honest, I felt like the Lord was like, you need to do it. And I dreaded it. I was terrified. And I'm standing in front of all these little kids every week, and I started to grow. I started to see the Lord giving me a love, and the nerves would decrease a little bit. And I started seeing the kids in testimonies, and I just started to really love what I was doing. And I was so thankful that I stepped out and did something that I did not want to do, because I started to see what God was doing. That God was equipping me, and he was preparing me for something else that he had. And then eventually I would step into student ministry, and the way that the Lord opened up that door, it was incredible. And throughout those years of doing youth ministry, I could see, it's like, Lord, I see what you're doing. Because these kids in 2008 who are 18, 10 years from now, they're going to be 28. And 10 years from now, they're going to be 38. And if you call me to be a pastor my whole life, I need to know that generation and understand them. And so sometimes as I've done youth ministry for so long, I'm like, Lord, am I still supposed to be here? And the Lord's like, yes, you are. Stay faithful. And as I see during that season of life, the Lord just equipping me, equipping you in whatever he's calling you to do. And I personally can see how the Lord has used that in a powerful way in my life. It didn't always make sense. But we need to trust the Lord and watch what he's doing in our lives and be willing to do things that you don't want to do. Sometimes I think that the pilot hits the eject button and he wasn't actually going down. And I think that we can do that too. We say, well, this can't be the Lord's will because this is difficult and he wired me this way and these are my giftings. So why would he do that for me? Well, I knew for sure my gifting was not speaking in front of people. God was definitely not going to use me that way. So I encourage you, be willing to do things that you don't really want to do. 1 Samuel 17, let's jump into verse 32. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of the Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against the Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man." He was probably a teenager. "And he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, I struck it, and I rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I ran as fast as I could." Does it say that? This is crazy. Like, this is real life. You read this sometimes, you just read over it like it's nothing. This is no joke. "I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it." I mean, how hard do you have to hit a lion with a stick to kill it? I mean, that's impressive. Verse 36, "Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." So as we've already talked, David has already created a pattern in his life of being faithful with the little things. I don't know about you, but if I was a shepherd and a lion came, I'm going to count my losses. But not David. Not David. I mean, he was committed as a shepherd to go and to strike a lion and a bear. I mean, that is pretty intense. But imagine if he had not been faithful. And he's standing before Saul, and he's like, "Let me go out there." That guy thinks that he's talking junk to the God of Israel and the army of God's people. "Man, I'll go out there right now." He goes, "Slow down there, young man. I know you got a lot of testosterone. You're at that age where you feel like you're a lot bigger than you really are. But what are you going to do? Give me a little bit of credentials." What if he'd have said, "Well, I ain't never really been in a fight, but I did watch Gladiator last night. And I watched Braveheart and the Patriot." What do you think would have happened? Saul would have probably been like, "Listen, straight up, those are really good movies. However, those are just movies. This is real life. That guy has been fighting his whole life." But that's not the case. David had prepared himself, and he had a pretty impressive resume. The cool thing was, he wasn't prideful or boastful about it. He actually gave glory to God. He said, "Listen, the Lord delivered the lion over to me." That was him. Like, yes, he gave me the courage. He also did the same with the bear. And so when I go out there, I'm not counting on myself and my strength and power to do it, because I've seen what God has done through me before. And that guy over there, the way he's disrespecting and dishonoring God, I'm going out there for the glory of God, and God is going to be with me. He's going to fight with me. And that's trust. That's trust. Trust is saying, "Hey, whatever God's calling me to do, I'm not stepping out alone, because he's with me. He's going to fight for me." So whatever you're walking through, just know that. And hey, God is going to fight for you. Whether it be your marriage, you feel like the enemy's coming against your family, whether it's a financial crisis, health, whatever it is, God is on your side. He's with you, and he's willing to fight for you. Saul said to David, this is verse 37, "Go and the Lord," he recognized what David said, "go and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I'm not used to them." So he took them off, and then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. You know, David learned an incredible lesson that day that he walked into the house with his older, stronger brothers, that the Lord does not work the way that we see and understand. And he knew, like, "Saul, listen, I know this makes a lot of sense for you to try to go out and fight Philistine and match his power. He's got a sword, I need a sword. He's got a helmet, I need a helmet. He's got armor on, I need armor on. But that's not me. That's not who I am. I'm going to be who I am and recognize that I'm not winning by sheer power or force anyway. I'm going in the name of the Lord, and the Lord is going to direct me. You want to know what I got? I got a stick. And I got a sling with some stones. And I've had a lot of spare time as I talk to the Lord out in the wilderness around sheep to just be bored and sling that thing around. And so I have no problem believing that the Lord can use whatever I have. And so let me just speak to you. Like sometimes parents can even look at other parents, or maybe you see another marriage and somebody's always traveling, and they're always doing great things and stuff like that, and it causes discontentment in your heart, or you feel like you need to try to do what somebody else is doing or be like somebody else. Listen, you are special and God only created one you. Don't get caught looking at everybody else, because God has a plan for you, and he doesn't want you to parent like everybody else parents. He wants you to parent the way that he's called you to parent and the way that he's wired your kids. And so as we stick close to the Lord, be faithful to who you are. It's one of my pet peeves. Probably shouldn't share this, but I'm just going to be honest. I don't like whenever you see professionalism in front of people. If you're going to be somebody, when we're in the commons and we talk, you should be the same person if you're willing to stand up here on the stage. So one of my pet peeves is when you see like professionalism. It feels like people are being fake. I don't know why that bothers me. I think we should all be real and be who we are. If God is who he says he is and he loves us and accepts us, we need to be who we are and not try to be a Saul and dress up like Saul and fight like Saul. But we fight by faith, not in who we are anyway. Amen. Hopefully that speaks and encourages to somebody. Those are things that I wrestle with in my own life. And the Lord also tells me, don't look at everybody else. Don't worry about anybody else. You be who I've created you to be. You trust in me, and I'm going to use you the way that you are. You ain't got to be like nobody else. When we trust in God, there is no limit to how he can use us. God is our strength. Once again, he fights for us. Look at verse 41. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He hated him. He said to him, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? So that's confirmation that what he had was not impressive. It kind of looked stupid. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. David said to the Philistine, you come, this is my favorite part in the whole chapter. You come against me with the sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. Come on, somebody. Verse 47, all those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. As the Philistines moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him, reaching into his bag and taking out a stone. He slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. Take some of that, big boy. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, without a sword in his hand. He struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. If you've ever watched the NBA or football or anything like that, it's one of the most disrespectful things that you can do. You dunk on somebody, or you score a touchdown, and they fall, and the man goes over and stands over top. I mean, it's really disrespectful. But I kind of like that David did. He stands over top of him in victory with the sword that he had and cuts his, this is rated R. It's okay. This is in the Bible. Cuts his head off. And imagine that, like just holding up his head. Freedom! I mean, that's an awesome scene. And what's so cool is a victory for David was not just a victory for David. Remember, he was a stand in between. So a victory for David was a victory for all the Israelites. Imagine the courage that they saw this teenage boy when that happened. They're just charging. And the Philistines are like, oh, snap, he got Goliath. We got to get out of here. And imagine them running and just taking over. Such a powerful story. The Lord delivered Goliath into the hands of a man that was completely dependent on God. He was not doing it for his glory. As you saw, he was doing it for the glory of God. You done lost your mind talking about our God like that. You come against me with all these things, but I come against you in the name of the God that created all things. And dropped him like a bad habit. Goliath is a picture of Satan. Satan does the same thing today. He tries to torment God's children and tries to accuse us. He tries to intimidate you and instill fear in you to prevent you from moving forward in faith. And a lot of times when we read this story, we could think, I'm David, you're David. So we put ourselves in the shoes of David. But to be honest with you, we're not David in the story. If Goliath is Satan, then we would be the Israelite army. And we look at Satan and we go, listen, even if I had all the weapons in the world in my own strength and power, there is no way that I could take him out. God would have to send somebody supernaturally to fight the battle for us. So David is not actually us. David is Jesus. In the same way that a victory for David would be a victory for all the Israelites, Satan took on Jesus one-on-one, and he thought that he won. But that victory of the cross was a victory for all of us. So the same way that David got a victory and everyone won, all the children of God, because of what Christ did, the greatest victory ever was the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because of that victory, we all are victorious. You think about death. Death cannot hold down the believer. Not because we have power over death, not because we're strong, but because of what Christ did for us and our trust in him. That's why Jesus says, even though you die, if you believe, you shall live. Because resurrection power belongs to those who trust in the Lord, as well as victory. And really, the same way that it was foolish for David to go out there with a stick, it was also foolish to everybody in Israel when they heard, you're telling me that the Son of God, the Savior of the world, came into the world not to get an army and overthrow Rome, but he actually came to go surrender himself and serve. So the way that Jesse, the father, sent out the son to serve, you're telling me that the Father in heaven sent his son to serve and lay down his life to die on the cross? And the New Testament would tell us, yeah, that's exactly what it is. Because Paul wrote in it's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. He says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. It's foolishness. Think of perishing. For God so loved the world, whoever believed in him would not perish. Because you believed. But if you're perishing, you don't believe. So the message of the cross is foolishness to those who don't believe. However, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. That when I die, death does not have the final say. Oh, death, where is your sting? I will experience resurrection power because my Savior had a victory, and because he was victorious, I'm victorious. Colossians 2:13 explains this a little bit more. It says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. How did he do it? He forgave us all of our sins. And he canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away. How did he do it? Nailing it to the cross. And I love this. I believe that the spiritual realm is aware. I believe that there are angels and there are demons, and they're watching us. And I believe that we're assigned angels, and I believe that we're assigned demons to study and watch our lives. So when I proclaim this, I want you to think about the angels watching in and rejoicing, and I want you to think about the demons being humiliated as we even read this out loud. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. David is a picture of Jesus. The greatest victory that any of us will ever experience has actually already been won. It was already fought. Our job is not to fight the battle. The battle has already been fought. Our job is to trust in the one who is victorious. Man, what happened to David that day happened to all the Israelites. And 2,000 years ago, what happened to Jesus with the death and the resurrection will happen to everyone who has faith in him. So as I look around, most of you guys, I know you already love the Lord, but maybe you're in here and you have not made a decision to follow Christ. As of right now, the penalty of your sin is upon you and you stand condemned before God, not because he wants to condemn you. The proof of him not wanting to condemn you was to send his son and make a way for you not to be condemned. And so what you need to do in that place is to surrender your life to Christ. God, forgive me for my sins. I receive and trust in this sacrifice, the provision of my sin that you made with your son dying and resurrecting on the grave. I receive that. For the rest of us as believers, this is a daily thing that we walk with the Lord, not just for salvation, but to trust in his power and his victory. As we think about our culture statement, we exist to glorify God by being a loving community where people get saved. That's us. But then it says set free, because God doesn't just want to save us so that we want to go to heaven. He wants to give us victory in our lives over wrong mindsets, over sin. So as you're in here tonight, I just want you to think about this. What are you struggling with right now in your life? What is that thing that you're having a hard time just handing it over and truly surrendering it to God? I encourage you to trust him. The amount of joy and peace you experience in your life will be proportionate to the amount of trust that you have in God. And so I encourage you to do that. If you have sin in your life, you feel like it's something your whole life, maybe it's sexual sin, maybe it's lying, maybe it's exaggerating, maybe it is you have a real anger issue where you just get so angry. Listen, those are not things that you should be content with, that this is just who I am, this is just my struggle, this is just my cross to carry. No, Jesus literally wants to give you victory over that. He wants to renew your mind and give you freedom over that. I'm not saying that we don't still struggle with temptations and things like that, but to constantly fall into and feel trapped and constantly giving into the same thing over and over again, that's a stronghold of the enemy, and Jesus has already given us victory over the enemy. And so I want to pray for us tonight. And I'm just going to invite the worship team for them to make their way back out, because we're going to worship. But I do want to pray for you guys, if that is you. Something that the Lord just kind of reminded me. When we were worshiping in our all staff, Mark was leading us the other day, and the Lord just spoke that to me. How would you live your life if you knew death couldn't hold you down? And as I thought about it, I was like, that's true, though. That's a reality. Death can't hold me down. I remember, you guys can stand up. That way you can wake up. I'm putting y'all to sleep tonight. I remember this dream when I first got saved, and I was so radically on fire for God. In this dream, I was in South Carolina in the mountains, and I was driving down in my Honda Accord, and it was raining. I lost control of my car, and it started hydroplaning, and I hit a tree, and I died. And in the dream, I literally was raising out of my body, and I looked back at my body, and I started processing through all the people that I loved and that I didn't get to say goodbye to, and I was kind of sad. But then when I looked over to the right side, you know how in some places they have, like, the pine trees lined in these perfect rows? It was these perfect, beautiful rows of pine trees, and it wasn't the sun, though. There was, like, this glorious light. And with it was more than a light. It was like love and this peace and this overwhelming presence of God that you could feel. And man, it was drawing me in. And I felt in the dream that I had the decision to go back into my body or to go to glory. And as I looked back at my body and I thought about all the people that I love and that I were leaving behind, and I was really considering going back in, it just took one more glance, y'all, to the side, and I could care less about any of the things of the world. I was ready, but then I woke up and I was actually disappointed that I was still alive. I'm serious. And like, I'm not trying to be morbid, but I think the Lord allows us to have little dreams and things like that because he wants us to know what he has for us on the other side is so much better. We have nothing to worry about. These light and momentary afflictions that we walk through in this life, they are temporary. And the enemy will not control us. He will not have influence and power trying to make us fear and always be anxious and all that stuff. We trust in the Lord. Victory belongs to the Lord. Death is an appointment for resurrection for us who believe. And some of you guys who have lost loved ones, that's the hope that we have, is that we will be reunited with them. And it's not them that's suffering anymore. It's us that is sad because we lost a loved one. But we will be reunited with those who are in Christ. So whatever it is as we worship, surrender it to the Lord. Give it to the Lord. You know what it is. I believe the Holy Spirit has already revealed whatever that thing is. So Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for being faithful. God, deal with our hearts if we're struggling to let something go. God, wrestle with us like you did Jacob. Let us surrender it. Let us experience your peace. In Jesus' name we pray.